Right, so this week is part two of Emmanuel God with us, and it's been a real privilege to spend some time in God's Word, just absorbing the reality of what this means and just beginning to look again of what having God with us really means. Now, it's that time of year when, if you've got any social media platforms that you follow, they'll be just pinging everywhere because there'll be the sales on, as we know very well, across the world, and they're vying for your time and your money. And there was something that I didn't know I needed that came up on my Instagram feed this week, and it was actually, it's come up several times, so I thought I must really need it. And it's this, apparently. Thanks, Rob. It's a nativity escape room. Apparently I need one of those, because they're somehow in some weird algorithm has got the thing that apparently I need to enjoy the delights of a nativity escape room. First of all, I never knew there was one. I suppose that's the whole idea, is for you to become aware that you needed one or need to take part in one. But Nativity Escape Room is apparently the thing that I need to engage with at this time of year, so who knew? But so often we can approach the Advent side of Christmas in this way, can't we? We go in to this place, this room, and we feel a bit locked in by the whole sort of like Christmas and Advent process. And we know that we just need to answer the questions as quick as possible and to get out as fast as possible and move on to the next thing. And when it comes particularly to the nativity in the Christian bit, and it becomes a bit like that, doesn't it? We're thinking, if we answer all the questions right, those things that we know we should be saying and doing in church and giving and we can move on to the real thing of Christmas, the presents and the food and the wine and all the other stuff. And subconsciously, we sort of like absorb that, and we sort of do that on our everyday lives. And it's been good for me personally to slow down a bit in these last few weeks and take a closer look, as I say, of what it means to have God as Emmanuel, God with us. And I'm going to just take a little bit of a step back from where we went last week, and just have a little bit of a look a bit earlier, not very much earlier, just the chapter before, earlier on in the chapter, to where from where we were last week. And Luke chapter 2, verses 8 to 14 say this: "And there were shepherds living in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you, and he's the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger.' And suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests.'" At the end of chapter 1 of Luke talks about the key individuals in this Advent and story. And he brings up the stories of Zechariah and Elizabeth and Mary. And significant things that they're doing at the end of Luke chapter 1 is they start to sing some prophetic songs. And all these people have caught what God is doing in their lives, and the overflow of what's going on in their lives in Luke chapter 1 is prophetic worship. And so we then come on to these few verses in Luke chapter 2. And it's almost like the angels are responding to that. Mary and Zachariah and Elizabeth are overflowing in worship, and the angels are coming back and joining heaven and earth in response and in perfect harmony. They're saying, yes, yes, Mary, yes, Elizabeth, yes, Zachariah. That's what it's all about. But if we look also, there's not just angels in this story, and it's some people who you're very familiar with, and if you've been to millions, I should probably hundreds, I should say, of nativities over the years, and you've watched this on, and you've watched the movie, as it were, and you've been there, and you know exactly what's going to happen, and you skip over these verses. But we have here some shepherds in the fields nearby, watching over their flocks. And there's a reason that I've paused there, is because the fact they were nearby at all is something unusual. They spent a lot of their time out in the wilderness area, farther out than being nearby to Bethlehem. That wasn't their usual position. But in the autumn months, what would happen is that the farmers thought, well, I'm onto a good thing here. I want to build a good relationship here with these shepherds, and I'm going to be onto a good thing, because if we invite them to come a bit nearer and to bring their flocks a bit nearer to our fields, what they can do is they can eat up all the bits that are left over from the harvest, and we get some free fertilization. So this is what they did. They would encourage the shepherds to, in the autumn time in particular, after the harvest, to come nearer to the town of Bethlehem, to the farms just round the edge. And they would come, bring their flocks into the fields, eat up all the bits that the farmers didn't want, and sort of tidy up the fields, but also give some manure, as it were, to the farm. And so there was this great symbiosis there, and they were really happy with this relationship that was going on. But in spite of this, the local people wouldn't have been that happy about the shepherds being too near, because they weren't that fond of shepherds. In fact, the Jewish Mishnah was quite anti-shepherds. This is the Jewish writings that were surrounded all the Torah and the law. And they were sort of really down on shepherds. And in fact, they actually considered them to be basically one rung above lepers in society. Lepers were the outcasts. They weren't even allowed to engage with the people. And shepherds weren't far above that. As far as they're concerned, they were the first in line of suspicion. If anything went missing, they were considered robbers. They were Sabbath breakers, so, you know, they would work on the Sabbath, so, you know, they couldn't possibly be good, upstanding Jewish people. And so they were the lowest of the low, really. And so to have them around this area, that the local people would have treated them with suspicion. But the one thing about the Bethlehem flocks was, which was unique, was that they were the only ones that were ever used as the lambs and the sheep for sacrifice. And so there was some sort of like special relationship, and people would almost like tolerate it, because they knew that the lambs and the sheep were required for sacrifice, and it was only those flocks around Bethlehem that were ever able to be used for that. And so there was this some sort of tension, really, in the like, we like them, but we don't like them. We like what they're giving to us, but we're not quite sure about them, and we're not keen on them, and so we'll tolerate them. And so the fact that they were in the fields nearby Bethlehem, there was some tension going on there. And it's often like that, isn't it? In a lot of these stories, and we miss that. And there's also something else that I've read this story so many times, and God said to me, have you ever noticed this before? I said, to be honest, no, I haven't, God. I just didn't, just sort of skip over it because it's so well known. And it says this in verse 9, it says, angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. Now, so often in this story, we skip straight from the shepherds to the angels and the singing, and we're all like into that. But I'd never really thought about what it meant to have the glory of the Lord in that place. So often we miss the glory in this story. And if you look at the word here for glory, it's the same word that was used for the Shekinah glory of God that was present in so much of the Old Testament, in the tabernacle, in the tent of meeting. And so significant portions of the Old Testament, this same glory, it was the same word here that was used for the glory of God that was there behind the angels in that place. And in fact, it had been 500 years since there had been a visible sign of the presence of God amongst his people. This was significant beyond we can ever understand. God hadn't showed up in any significant, visible way to the people for 500 years. And he shows up in a field. The Shekinah glory of God shows up above a field outside Bethlehem. God's presence had been among his people at significant points in the Old Testament, but it was really only high priests and prophets who ever really got to engage with the presence of God, the glory and that Shekinah glory of God. It was the high priest who was in fear and awe, entered once a year into the presence of God. It was the cloud of the presence of God that led the people of Israel around the wilderness for 40 years, so that they were fully aware that God was engaging with them. And then we have the significant points, like I said last week. We talked a little bit about, didn't we, about Moses and Elijah and those people who were also like silhouettes, and they had a profile and gave some idea to the people of who was coming, that the Messiah was coming. And they themselves had an experience, just the odd one or two experiences of this presence of God. Moses, when he went into the tent of meeting, would encounter that same word, that Shekinah presence of God. But it wasn't for everybody. It was significant people had a special relationship with God. The glory of God came upon the temple, didn't it? And when Solomon prepared the temple, it said there that the priests in the temple were unable to continue their service because the presence of God was so powerful, so heavy, so real, and the cloud of God's glory descended on that place. They just couldn't continue. They were just like, whoa, we can't do anything in the presence of God. We just stand down. We stand down our service, we stand down our duties and just submit to the presence and the glory of God. The people weren't able to enter the tent of meeting when the glory of God was there. The power, the presence and the power of God was so powerful, so profound that they weren't able to enter. And so the general picture here is that people weren't able to enter and they weren't able to continue when the presence of God was there in their midst. It was so powerful, the manifest presence of God. And then also I mentioned last week as well about how God revealed himself to Moses and Elijah when they requested to know and to understand what it meant to see the glory of God. And so we've talked, as I say, about God's manifest presence coming down, as we know, so often, significant points to significant people, people who are special, selected, and set apart for that purpose. And Elijah also, see, as we know the story so well, God manifests himself to him, as I said last week, in the cleft of a rock, in a still small voice. And the Hebrew word there for small voice, I'm sure you many of you are aware, is actually thin and skinny and weedy. It was just a thin voice, it actually says in the Hebrew, such as a low, thin voice. A voice, something that was surely too confining for the God of glory, the one who had manifest himself in the temple, the one who had manifest himself in the tent of meeting, the one who manifest himself in significant points in history. Surely it was too confining for God. And yet we know the story so well that God said, this is who I am as well. And so the shepherds on that night see both of those things. They see the glory of God in the heavens. They see the manifest presence of the Shekinah glory of God to people who were the lowest of the low. God chose to come and manifest himself to them. So no wonder they were terrified. But also we read also in that story further on, don't we, that he says, I want you to enter. I want you to continue. I want you to go and investigate my glory further. I want you to come into the place where I am dwelling right now. And I want you to see me in my glory as a child. God confined, God thin, God small is also your God. You shepherds who are nothing in society, who are the outcasts, who are the robbers, I can manifest myself to you and let you see who I am in the clouds, but I can also see you as I am a God who is can be confined in the still and the small and the little and still be God. I can be your God. And that is so significant in this passage here. The angel said that to them about it, them being the Savior is born to you. You shepherds, you who are nothing, you who feel small, who feel wretched, I am your Savior and your Messiah. And so the fact that God shows up to them in such a powerful way and reveals his glory to them is so, so significant. As I say, he hadn't showed up in any way to the people of God for 500 years. And he's saying to these shepherds, look, you are just as much my people as they were back in the wilderness when I called them out of Egypt and made them a nation and a people. Just as I show myself in the cloud and in the glory, then you today, those 500 years after the last outpouring of the presence of God, are still my people. You are still as much my people today as they were then. And then I'm going to show you in the same night that I can manifest myself with that small voice, the still small voice of a child, and still be glorious. Still glorious. And I want you to be able to enter. I want you to be able to continue and to see me for who I am. Come and see. Come and enter and engage with my glory. John 1:14 says this, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling, his tabernacle amongst us. And we've seen his glory. This is the next part of the story. From the shepherds, it becomes something that is normal. Not 500-year-old experience of God that was something distant and in the past, but it's a real, tangible something that everybody can experience. And John is saying here, we've seen it. We've experienced it. He's the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So just a simple message really just this morning. My heart and God's heart is over this Advent period is that you don't miss the glory. Don't miss the glory. No matter how you felt in your walk with God, and it seems 500 years since you've seen God's glory, in a way that you feel like it's such a distant memory, it might as well be. That you feel like though you're the lowest of the low and you can't engage with God anymore, you almost feel like you put out on out in the fields, as it were, and people just sort of ignore you as they walk past, and why would God show himself to you? And God says, don't miss the glory. I'm quite capable of showing up for you where you are. No matter what people think of you, no matter how small you feel, I can show up in a field in Bethlehem. I can show up in a manger and still be the same God of glory. I am the same God of glory. And so I just want to finish with this quote here from Dane Ortlund, and it says this: the cumulative testimony of the four Gospels is when that Jesus Christ sees the fallenness of the world about him, his deepest impulse, his most natural instinct is to move towards that sinner's suffering, not away from it. That was the experience of the shepherds, and that God cries out to you, don't miss the glory. I've come that you may have life in all its fullness. I'm moved towards you, and I continue to move towards you day by day by day. But I want you to see me. So in this Advent time, just over these last, in the simple way of these last few weeks, I hope we just begin to unpack and just lay it out before you and say, don't miss the glory this season. Don't miss the glory. I wonder if Paul can just come. And I was also just flicking through. I don't spend all my time on Instagram, but I seemed this morning I was just flicking through, and one of the reels that came up was this song. And there was a guy in one of the stations in London, busking and worshipping, and just simply declaring this simple song that you know really well, that really is our heart's response to this, of God, it's my simple response to seeing you in all your glory this morning, is I love you. And this guy was just singing, I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice. And it's one of those moments, I'll just say I would have flicked through it, but it's one of those goosebump moments. I just stopped and just listened to him in this station in London. There's just people stood round, and people that were joining in worship as others rushed past to get their trains. And in the simplicity of this season, the familiarity of this season, as God is with us, no matter how small we are, no matter how low we feel and how insignificant we feel, as God is with us and God is in us and he reveals his glory to us, don't miss it this morning and over this Christmas season. And let's just stand together now, and we're going to sing I Love You, Lord, in response to this. And I lift my voice. God, what else can we do? What else can we do?